Today's date's April the 29th. This is the Wednesday evening class on the Holy Spirit and the New Testament Church. We finished up last week going over some of the works of the Holy Spirit at the establishment of the church, and now let's spend a class here on some of the works that He did during the church and after it was established and started. As we move on in this study, I hope if I've laid this out right and organized it in a fashion, as we get this down and we move over into the gift of the Holy Spirit and the gifts which is coming up next, we'll have a better idea of the not only the background but of His works before we start addressing these gifts. Good thing about Acts is Acts records a lot about the Holy Spirit, and thinking about the letters that Paul wrote and others, you see that there's a whole lot mentioned in there about the Holy Spirit. You see it unfolding on the same timeline. For instance, Paul wrote a lot of his letters during his journeys when the gospel was going out. And this was a time when he was being under a measure of the Holy Spirit. He was being directed by the Holy Spirit, guided by the Holy Spirit. And you see how these things intertwine or connected together and work together, and it really helps to understand what the Holy Spirit is doing. So let's look at some of these things. I picked out a few. The first one being Acts 5. When we get through these, it's going to be easy to see that the Holy Spirit was miraculously involved with the goings-on, the spreading of the gospel, the church, establishing the structure, all these things. He was still here in the beginning. He was still here protecting what was God's and seeing to it that it was accurate. Acts 5:3 is a story that we're all familiar with, Ananias and Sapphira. We used this verse a little bit when we first started studying because we used to prove the Holy Spirit as being a person, because we see here in Acts 5 verse 3, it says, "But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land?" We see here that the Holy Spirit as being a being can be lied to. But let's switch over and also use this verse for what was his role. What was the Holy Spirit's role here in this instance with this early story of the early church? I know one of the things that I looked at was the fact that he is actively guarding the falsehoods or watching the sanctity of the church that's established. He protected the church from those who very early on came in an attempt to deceive, to lie, to manipulate, and made a very good example very early on in the infancy of the church that God would not tolerate this kind of action in the church, this sin that was in the church. So I see early on in the very beginning that God sets a precedent through the Holy Spirit about these sins and these things that were going to be coming into the church early on. Acts 6 and verse 3 is another one. We see here in Acts 6 and verse 3, it says, "Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we may put in charge of this task." Most of us is familiar with Acts 6 here in the beginning because we view it as the beginning of the deacon, the position of deacon. And you might say, well, in Acts 6, the word deacon is never used. And that's right, it's not. But the verb that is used for the action or the need of these men is the same word in the noun form that is deacon. So when you go later on into the position of the deacons, the qualifications of the deacons, it's the same word in noun form as we see here in the verb form. So we see here that they were to select these 7 men to fulfill this need of a daily administration that was needed within this church. I think we can pull a lot of things from that. Not only was he overseeing, the Holy Spirit was overseeing, but he was to choose these men who were full of him. He was actively involved in the daily administration. He was actively involved in policing the sin that was coming in that we looked at just before this. The men that were to serve in these positions, he was very close to, had a measure of him. And he was used in there. You see him in the very beginning here of the structure of the church, before the position or the office of deacon is mentioned, you see him actively present as it's being established here. Did anybody else, anybody got anything they want to add to that? Because there's quite a bit going on here in Acts 6 with this they'd like to add. All these verses that we use are verses that we can dig into and dig into, and you can find more and more and more evidence of it. Acts 7:51 was one that I picked out. It says, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did." But see here, the Holy Spirit was active. He was active in taking this gospel first to the Jews. That was his direction. He oversaw that and thought of that, that it was done in that order. But we see here that he as a person can be resisted. I bring that out for the mere fact that there's much teaching in the world today that the Holy Spirit is a force that comes upon you that you have no resistance to it. It's a force that you have no power over. We don't see that in the New Testament in these cases. We see that he can be resisted. And we see that with the Jews. That was a common problem, wasn't it, here in the early church. Here as Paul begins his journeys, they always went first to the Jew. You see their pattern of going to the synagogues first or seeking out those who already know God to begin their work and going out from there. And you see a lot of these verses where you see the Greeks and the women of influence and all these who readily accepted this gospel, whereas the Jews not only resisted, but in many cases sought them out to persecute those who were carrying the gospel out. Another one that we picked was Acts 8:14-18. These are in order, so if you list them, they're going to go in order that you find them in Acts. This was an important passage in the fact that we learned quite a few things from it. It says, "Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money." We've looked at this verse already, because this establishes the fact of how these gifts of the Holy Spirit was passed on. The apostles received them on the day of Pentecost through this immersion of the Holy Spirit that came upon them that day, or that baptism. And we see here it's a verse that gives us our scriptural authority that they could hand these down. That was the only way that we have any authority or any documentation of how these gifts were received. But I think what this verse doesn't state tells us a whole lot as well as what it does. If you'll notice, these people that were here in Samaria were Christians that had been baptized, but they hadn't received this measure of the Holy Spirit. That's why I set up in the next lesson the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because we see here that this is a gift that's not received when baptism occurs. Whereas Acts 2:38, we see a gift that all receive at baptism. So this is a verse to me that told me, you know, that this is different. There's something else besides the one in Acts 2:38, because these were those that had been baptized in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. It said that they hadn't received this measure of the Holy Spirit that these others had. Just keep that in mind, because next lesson we're going into this gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:38. It should raise questions in your mind. And dig in, compare the two, see the difference, note that there's a difference, so that we can explain those and get those straight in our mind. We also see here that the Holy Spirit, He was very instrumental in distributing these gifts to those who, through these men, through these apostles. Is there anything anybody wants to add on that? We're going to go in more to this gift of the Holy Spirit later, but I just wanted this verse to show the difference. Let's go to Acts 8:29. Acts 8:29 is a simple verse that says, "And the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot." This is here to tell me that the Holy Spirit was active in the directing of Philip. The directing of these men that put them in a collision course with these people that were ready to receive this gospel. We see this beginning of those who were non-Jew, that they were running into these people, that this gospel was coming available to all. And to note another point, that in the case of Paul, where he miraculously had his vision, his experience with Christ, with Philip, where he was miraculously put in contact, all these ones that had the involvement of the Holy Spirit in salvation, the people were never saved by the Holy Spirit taking them over and causing their salvation. You still see the same plan of salvation. They still had to hear, they still had to believe, they still had to repent, and they still had to be baptized for the remission of their sins. But He was instrumental in putting the people together and guiding their steps. Acts 10:44 is going to require some time of us. Acts 10:44 says, while Peter, and this is another verse you can write down and go back and study, because it'll be more clearly defined later on when we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But in Acts 10:44 it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. This is the story of Cornelius and his household. Now, why is this so important to us with the Holy Spirit and His work in the New Testament? Well, this is the example that we can go to in Acts 10 and read about a Gentile family, a Gentile man. We see even Peter in this case, who has not quite yet understood what he sees in his vision when the sheet is let down with what was considered unclean under the old law. He sees this vision of those animals coming down and God telling him, kill and eat. No, God, I will not eat of anything unclean. This happens three times. He don't quite understand what is that vision about. But at that very moment, the Holy Spirit has arranged for these men that Cornelius had sent for after he was approached and told to send for help. Peter talks to them and arranges to go to Cornelius. And when Peter goes to Cornelius, it's not by happenstance or coincidence that Peter goes there and happens to take Jewish witnesses with him to witness what he's about to see and what's about to happen. But when he gets there with Cornelius and his family, he sees this outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Gentiles. This is the only other instance you're going to see of what is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It serves a special a special purpose, just as the first one did. It was assigned to Paul, who is there with his witnesses and all these men, that what I saw in this vision now makes sense. The old law and what was unclean is now considered clean. The switchover has occurred. There's no difference now from the Jew to the Gentile. There's no clean and unclean. No common and uncommon. He even mentions there, if you want to read into to Acts 10 some more, I was trying to find the exact verbiage that he used here. It's going to go through 40. It's going to go through the rest of the chapter, but I encourage you to read that. I didn't go into a lot of detail on it because we are going to study this baptism of the Holy Spirit. But you see this verbiage where the Jew at one time would not be in the house or in the presence of a Gentile. Yet here they find this.
Verse 28,
thank you. And Peter said to him, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go in or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. The light has came on to Peter at this moment. He went in full faith, guided by the Holy Spirit, to Cornelius and his household with a vision that he didn't understand till he got here and saw this played out. And it's a wonderful chapter to commit to memory because it's a great milestone, Acts 10 is, on how this the Holy Spirit is playing this out, how the plan of salvation is going out into the world. It's a great study. Is there anything anybody wants to add to that? I just make mention again that it's a special time. Holy Spirit is always there in a critical time, special time, a beginning. He kept close watch with Christ, with His receiving, when He received the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of Him, during His trials, His temptations, you see that He's very, very active in here. Let's jump up to Acts 13 and verse 2. It says, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. We see here that early on, Paul, even in his very beginnings after his conversion here, is chosen. He's picked out by the Holy Spirit. So we see that the Holy Spirit is instrumental in choosing those who go. Nobody can argue the fact that Peter and Paul are the two big characters, or the big people of history that went to the Gentiles. For the most part, you can't deny that. Paul took his journeys. All this was directed through the Holy Spirit. We see here that his very involvement was because that he was chosen by them. Brings up a question. I've often, this should come up when you read this. How did Paul receive all this knowledge so soon? Anybody want to answer that? It's not been that long. He didn't walk with Christ. He was apostle only because Christ appeared to him.
He was well acquainted with the old scriptures.
He was.
The nail, so there's a lot of maybe misapplication, maybe. Yet he was very knowledgeable of that. Yet he received the same as the apostle in Acts chapter 2. He received the Spirit, which would bring to thing all remembrance,
right,
such as what Christ had called on earth and the others heard.
Right.
Not only that, but also what was later revealed.
He studied and was with them 3 years before he actually went out.
Right.
He also said he received that revelation.
He admitted that, right. It's easy to see that the Holy Spirit was upon all those who went out, he being one of them. But he even admits it, you know, and later clarifies that's where he received it and that's where it came from. His background would have been solid, like you said. He studied under Gamaliel. He was literally being groomed to be a leader in the Jewish nation. So his background, his prophecies, the foretelling, all the signs that were to come, I mean, he was up on that. And when he saw this played out and Christ appears to him and confirms, why are you persecuting me? I mean, this all falls together for him just like it all fell together for Peter when he saw his vision and went down and saw this Holy Spirit come upon them to confirm that the Gentiles are now the same as they are and these things have happened.
Well, you know, in Corinthians, he had always the argument that he's showing, proving to them that he is an apostle. And I think that's why, because that
right.
He wasn't actually with Christ while he was here. So he had to have been taught by Christ and taught him. So
yeah.
That was the revelation.
Yeah. His vision or being with Christ in his vision. And that's why he spent a lot of time doing that. He was constantly having to defend his claim of apostleship. But when we look back and we study, because we're blessed with the final result, the full book, we see that there's no question about Paul. Paul's a very unique character. Very encouraging man to study, literally gave his life for this cause of spreading the gospel and taking this to the world. Acts 13, verse 9, just go up a few more verses there. I put this in here, it says, but Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him. This is a story that I encourage you to go back on all these verses and read the context to get a better understanding of what we're talking about on each of these verses. But this is a good example of where the Holy Spirit delved out something other than mercy or grace. When we were upstairs and studying in Acts, we took a moment out on angels. And when you really get to studying about angels, I think from what we're mostly familiar with, we get this preconceived notion that angels are always graceful, merciful, compassionate, and giving out of the things of God. But when you get to studying, they also carried out the heavy righteous acts that God dealt out to men as well. And there's some pretty horrific things that they did under God's instruction that makes you kind of take notice. And the Holy Spirit is the same. I mean, with Ananias and Sapphira, I mean, in that instance, there was two individuals that wanted to be deceptive, wanted to maybe exploit or take advantage of, I don't know, but we're just told that they didn't give the full price and portrayed to others that they had made a sacrifice much larger than they had, whatever their intent was behind that. But you see that God's a just and a righteous God, and He will delve out punishment and destruction through angels, and through the Holy Spirit will also do it too. Yes, the Holy Spirit is a loving, a merciful God, but He also deals out punishment. And this is a good example of that there, where Elymas tried to turn away Paulus. And really, Paulus there in this story, if you read about it, Paul was there witnessing or teaching them, and Paulus was actually in a receptive state. He was a man of stature, of prestige, of position. And he was actually believing and was of a receptive heart. But we see here this illness that set in, and he was actually trying to thwart Paul's and the Holy Spirit's attempts to convert Paulus. And we see here where through Paul, Paul fixed his gaze on him, and we see here that through this incident that Emmaus was required his vision. He was blinded by them. I think another one that often comes to mind, at least as far as the angels go, is when you think back about Herod's demise. You know, that's a pretty gruesome, ugly thing to think about. But it was God's will, it was God's punishment, it was God's destruction, and it was carried out, because all these things shore up and support the fact that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're one God, they're one. That we got to keep thinking about that so we don't get confused.
Mark, when you look at this, you know, the punishment that needed out by the Holy Spirit in cases such as Acts 5 and then the hurricane made mention to the Spirit, made the close of each of those chapters, and the word of the Lord grew.
Yeah.
So it was for a purpose.
Sure.
That those who resisted or lied,
right,
to the Holy Spirit, it served as a purpose to punish the thing. The word grew. That's how it grew.
That's a good point. And that's why the Holy Spirit was so active in the beginning. Is they were going to nip these things in the bud, nip them before they get started. Let's look at Acts 16, verses 6 and 7. So if they passed through, I'm going to try this, Phrygia and Galatia region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, and after they came to Magia, there they tried to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. Another verse you might have found on your handout of the names, but of the Holy Spirit. But we see here where the Holy Spirit's actively directing Paul's journeys. They are going to certain places in certain orders. For certain reasons. Not all of them are given to us, but we know whether it's because one place wouldn't receive them or because there was a more urgent need somewhere else, whatever, you could read a lot into that, but the fact of the matter is we don't need to read anything into it other than the fact that the Holy Spirit was directing them in a certain order to do that. Acts 20 and verse 23. I put this one in here and put after it Acts 21, 10, and 11. So Acts 20, 23. Acts 20, 23 says, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. All right, go over to 21, 10 through 11. It says, and as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And when he came to us, he took Paul's belt, he bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. These are two verses here that depict, remember the verse that we read about how the Holy Spirit would give them ready recollection, ready remembrance, guide them in truth, and even give them things that are to come. Here's a good example here of where the Holy Spirit relays this message that Paul has this awaiting him in Jerusalem. It's a warning. I think that's another thing that makes Paul so amazing. You see him, he was constrained by this overpowering sense of duty that regardless of danger to him, life or limb, the spreading of the gospel was to be done first and foremost, and everything else came second. You can truly see the commitment in him, even though he was warned. John 16:13. It says, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He'll guide you in all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, same as Christ. They're all three one. Remember, neither one spoke on their own authority. It was of the Father's or the whole. But whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you of the things to come. I think this is a good example of that. I think you'll find a lot of other examples just in Acts alone of the Holy Spirit and His work in the early church. I've picked these out to go through on our limited time that we have in this quarter to just refresh our memories on what all He did to straighten or correct our misconceptions, if we have those, of the Holy Spirit, what He is, who He is, how the Trinity worked through, so that we can better tackle these next subjects that we're going to involve in the Holy Spirit, which is the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, some of these more meatier matters. When you see who He is, what He is, and what He did, you better understand these acts that we're confused by sometimes. So Lord willing, next week, we're going to pick up with the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's going to hinge around Acts 2:38. A lot of this is. We're probably going to go through three different interpretations or theories on what the gift of the Holy Spirit is in Acts 2:38. And hopefully when we get through this, we'll draw the right conclusion in our minds of truly what that gift of the Holy Spirit is. I'll have a handout ready Sunday, Lord willing.